I entered 2005 with the express intention of assaulting our minds with the stated desire of changing our minds. And we began to look very very carefully at the pre-creation covenant, the eternal covenant by which things were framed, and the direct benefit of God extending to us His love, expressed in the desire that we would be His sons. We pursued that up to a certain point, up to the resurrection. And in the course of things, we're overtaken by the outbreak of healing, for which I'm truly grateful. God was like 3.5, maybe 4 months ahead of my schedule on that. But we were able to factor in what He wanted to do into our activity. Okay? Tongue in cheek. Don't miss that. And additionally, gave ourselves to the active pursuit of encounters with God. And I have not been disappointed in the least with the fruit of that pursuit. Several weeks ago, I undertook to go more specifically in the direction of trying to deprogram us from things acquired so that we could be reprogrammed by revelation. Thus far, in our pursuit of a transformed mind, we've acknowledged that knowledge is not transformation. Revelation is the vehicle of transformation. Now, knowledge is helpful. Knowledge is not bad. But knowledge, apart from revelation, just becomes another mindset. And so we have inherited the best intentions and instruction from good people, people of good conscience before the Lord over long historical time. But we're finding that God is revisiting His people with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's just everywhere. And getting things from the Lord is getting increasingly easy. I want to give some attention today on the issue of the carnal mind, because it's easily acquired and not as easily disposed of. But in the pursuit of the renewing of our mind, a transformed mind, the renewing process calls us, hello, mommy. We'll pause just because, you know, y'all all know I'm a grandpa wannabe. No, this will never do. Oh, I see. Man, I've got to get gadget trained for kids. Now, how do you get the arms out of that without breaking something? That would be important. I found a treasure. Look at this. Look at this. Oh, you're looking at me again. She peeked her eyes open when we were in the hospital last week. Look at these little pink doodads. Aren't they precious? Here. The family wants to meet you, darling. Sit up straight. There you go. Oh, let's do that little baby thing. I thought when I came to the hospital that first day, she's got the most beautiful face I've seen in many, many years. Oh, you want to go preach? Let's go preach. No? She's asleep. They never go to sleep on me in church. Mommy, tell us the stats. Oh, look, just arrived. Is this my picture? It is? It is now. Thank you. Christine May Kahn, November the 8th, 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 20 inches long. In the acquisition of a carnal mind, thank you, dear. You know, we accept things as fact until they get challenged. Long before air travel came, we discovered the world was, in fact, not flat. But it was a battle. Because people had it in their minds. They'd drawn pictures of the flatness of the earth. They knew where the ends were. And if you went there, you'd fall off. And that's where the dragons were. And I mean, it was a well-developed misunderstanding. But truth came along. Now, there's an actual goal in this pursuit. And the goal is this, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some of us have, for years, mistakenly thought the will of God was some extraordinary thing out there that couldn't be apprehended. I'm weary of hearing 65 and 75-year-old people tell me they never really knew the will of God, could not find the will of God. And I'm thinking, too late. It can't be that hard. It can't be that hidden. There are things that God intends for us. I mean, you were predestined to good works in Christ, right? Okay, good. Well, there we go. And you're to cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and stuff like that, right? Oh, it's getting closer now, isn't it? But the goal of this is actually for us to be able to stand in good conscience before the Lord about our sojourn in time and space. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 8? We'll look at 5, 6, and 7 and use that as our launching pad to come after this issue of the carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. That means these two things are clashing routinely. So let's pick up the text and then just play with it for a little while. Verse 5 reads in the New American Standard, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds." Now, does that sound like something that you can do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who are according to the Spirit do what? Set their minds. There's an opportunity for us to choose to have a mindset. But in the absence of a choice for a particular mindset, we have a default position. You realize that? You can, in the grace of God, choose to come out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the dominion of Satan. You can choose that when the grace comes and exposes it, when your eyes are opened, right? But the default position is darkness. That's where we start in the first Adam. And out in that sphere, we acquire understandings that are falsely called truth. But the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Wouldn't that be good? That is good. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it, God bless you, it is not even able to do so. I want to talk to you about mindsets, and I want to take a look at how they work. Just kind of a, well, you know me. It'll be an Amish drive-by shooting at this text. But it'll still be just a drive-by. We'll have to come by. Clippity-clop, 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 bang, clippity-clop. That's a drive-by Amish drive-by shooting. It doesn't move fast, but it moves forward. All right? A mindset. I sure do enjoy us. Not only do we have fun chasing after things of God, we have fun with one another. I just like that. I noticed when worship kicked off this morning, the first thing I saw was Katie doing this number. And I noticed it instantaneous with me realizing my foot was doing this. You know, we are designed to move in worship. You know, our bones cry out for it. And I grew up like this. But we're really supposed to be in spirit, soul, and body, fully engaged in the joy of the Lord. Yeah, well, a mindset. A mental attitude or an inclination. But more specifically for our purposes, a fixed attitude. state of mind. And that's the problem. A fixed state of mind. That's the sort of thing that leads us to the place where seeing we see not and hearing we hear not. Because we have a fixed state of mind. And a fixed state of mind says this: I've seen enough to reach my conclusion. I've heard enough to reach my conclusion. And regardless of what happens, I will stand by my previously formed conclusion. That's a mindset. And so when we talk about a mindset on the flesh or a mindset on the spirit, clearly there's an opportunity for change. The question is, are we willing to do it? I grew up in the southern part of the United States. And from my earliest days, I learned the role of women in life because it was modeled for me 24/7. I never really thought about the day when I would have a wife and I could shake the ice cubes in my empty tea glass and she'd come running from the kitchen and refill it. And given the circumstances of my life, it's a good thing. I don't remember my mother ever saying to my dad, "Your leg broke." There it is, Landau. I ain't heard that in a while. But in that framework, we also took that chauvinistic position and Christianized it with Bible verses. So that many, many years later, several decades later, when I began to re-enter the South and find that mindset still in place, it was amusing to me. I mean, it was really amusing. I tried not to laugh out loud because that's rude. But it's still there. She knows her role. He knows his role. They got Bible to support it. But it's clear that when you're outside of that region, other people don't see it that way. Nor can you, in fact, go to the Scripture and authenticate that lifestyle. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad lifestyle. Everything's got kind of orderly, you know. But I would not say that it is the full expression of the truth. But it's very much a mindset. And when you get into it, you must flow with it. Because there's no alternative to it. Because it's inculcated in the culture. All right? Now, that stuff didn't have to be taught to me. It was modeled all around me. And we just did what we saw. But when you come into the kingdom and you begin to deal with issues like headship, the one who sets the example by going first, well, that there is a radical piece of information coming from a society like that. You see it? Because the implications go on and on and on. And we pick up stuff like that along the way. Let's consider in passing that a carnal mind is the residual of the natural mind. Now, I just described a natural situation to you, but when you come into the kingdom of God, your mind is not renewed, your spirit is born again. And so you bring that stuff with you. And then we have this conflict going on between the way we express what's happening in our spirit and the failure of that expression to actually bring the benefit that the Bible says it's supposed to. Think, for instance, of the world's systems. One of the world's systems is religion. Are you aware of that? I mean, religion was around long before Christianity. Religion is characterized as man's attempt to reach the ultimate, to discover the ultimate. But it originates with man. And it has the potential to express itself in a wide variety and sometimes colorful way. Whether it be philosophical speculation all the way to child sacrifice. All of that can be done in the name of religion. Now, I grew up in Southern religion. In the Southern religion in which I was raised, one could be born again. But there were other congregations in our town that couldn't possibly be born again, and we knew it. And so we spent a great deal of activity firing shots across the bow of the others, mistaking the real enemy for some of us. Those kinds of things come with us as we are inculcated. We're inculcated with those things, and they come with us into the kingdom of God. Now, until a mindset is challenged, there's no reason for it to be altered. Something has to come along and confront us. I remember an occasion with my grandmother, the only time she ever visited me as a husband and father. Circumstances unfolded, and there she was. But while she was there, us having been like 12 or 15 months into the charismatic renewal, having come out of, I was out of a Baptist tradition. My wife had been a religious heathen in the Episcopalian church until she got saved. And now we were both, that's the truth what I'm telling you with my hand. Now we were both tongue-talking somethings. Baptist, I think, is what we call ourselves then. But we took advantage of grandmother and took her to our rather large charismatic Baptist church. She went because it said Baptist church. I didn't really emphasize the charismatic part. But she caught on real quick. And the only thing of consequence that I can really recall from the encounter was that there were a number of testimonies of physical healing that day. Now, understand, in my tradition, it was possible for God to heal, but highly unlikely. We knew that He had the power to do it, it's just that He didn't do it anymore. And so when I finally got around over lunch to ask her, what did you think about church? She said something along the line, well, it was kind of rowdy. No, because it wasn't reverend. So what do you think about those healing testimonies? And I'll never forget how she looked at me through her eyebrows and said, well, how do I know they were sick? That's a very insightful comment. It's a very insightful comment when you consider the abstract theology that supports that disposition. So there was a testimony from the lips of several about the intervention of God in the natural circumstances and altering the natural circumstances, because things do have, nature has a course. God intervenes in the course of nature to change the outcome. But her mindset was, yeah, He could, but He probably didn't, because He doesn't do that anymore. I mean, we'd get really excited about praying for the really desperate situations, but not having had any experience whatsoever with lesser things than desperate, there wasn't much faith really, other than the typical, if it be thy will, like we couldn't tell if it was the will. Now, that's a mindset that's picked up in church. When God decided that the time had come to express who He really was to us, He did it in a form to which we could relate. He sent Jesus Christ into time and space as the express image of the invisible God. Now, if you ever want to see anything that might communicate what God our Father is actually like, you just look at God the Son. Because that's God with a face. And what He did, He only did what the Father does. And then He says to us, you think this is cool? Wait till you see it happening through your hands. Because this stuff and a whole lot more is going to be yours as soon as I book. Paraphrase. But you get the message, right? Now, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not submit itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so, there has to be some agent of change that comes to confront a mindset. And the agent of change, the weapon of choice for the Lord in this, is revelation. And the revelation can come in very tangible forms. I want to take a look at a fixed state of mind and how it responded in the presence of evidentiary revelation. It's in Acts chapter 3 and on into Acts chapter 4. We won't read all of that stuff. I presume most of you know the story. For those of you who don't, it's good reading. Pick it up this afternoon after lunch. Have you ever noticed how effective the Bible is at taking naps? The devil would rather give you a nap than have you read the Bible. Now, it's not that way for me anymore, but once upon a time, it was like my NATOPS manual. All right, let's look at this. We have a very wonderful illustration of what it's like when God comes into the comes by the supernatural into the natural to confront a mindset. It has to do with Peter and John going up about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the afternoon prayer at the temple, and on their way they passed the gate beautiful, and there was a beggar, born lame from his mother's womb, and laid by his friends there at the gate beautiful. This man is over 40 years old. The scripture goes on to say in chapter 4. Now, I think it's likely that this guy was at the gate beautiful as Jesus passed. I mean, he's been begging for 40 years, and my understanding from being in countries where beggars are, they're very territorial about the places they take up, almost like they have a guild, you know? And so it doesn't escape my imagination that quite possibly Jesus passed this cripple several times during the course of his visits to Jerusalem. But he didn't heal him. Why? Because he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he hears the Father saying. And it wasn't that guy's time. But on this particular day, a couple of guys come along who had been told by Jesus at one time, and I'll play with this later on in the month. But at one point, Jesus said, "Y'all just get out there and heal him." Mark chapter 3. Wherever you go, just heal them. Just raise a dead. If you find one, heal him. Now, we're paranoid. That's one of the reasons Bill Johns can say in his School of the Miraculous, crutches, neck braces, canes, eyeballs, wheelchairs, they're all fair targets. Because there is a season where you just go heal them. All right, I'll lay a larger foundation for that later. But anyhow, they're coming along, and he cries out alms. And Peter says to him, look on us. And he looks up, expecting to receive something. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he reached out and seized him by the hand and pulled him up. That's very special, don't you think? You need to have a little bit of confidence in the moment, or else you're dragging a paralytic down the sidewalk. Right? You know, it's hit the ball and drag the lame man. And the guy, you know, his ankles are restored. And he got so excited with the fact that he had strength, he just started leaping and praising God. Woo-hoo! Don't you imagine you would do, "Boy, thank you very much. I think I'll take my pallet." No. You know, "I've been watching Ankles and Knees for 40 years. Look, I can see you face to face. This is exciting. Woo-hoo!" And he's dancing. You know, and he's making a commotion. And the people in the temple go, "Hey, look, it's the lame guy. He's walking." And they all rush over there. And now Peter, who had said to him, "Look on us," says to them, "Why are you looking at us?" As if by our power or strength, this man was made whole. And he preached. Well, you know how those guys are. You get a crowd, you just preach. And while they were preaching, Sadducees and the temple guards showed up and locked them up. Kept them overnight. Called a religious meeting the next day. "This meeting of the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, elders shall now come to order." And they said, "What are we going to do?" They brought these guys in and they asked them a very poignant question. They said, "By what authority or power do you do this?" And Peter, being full of the Holy Ghost, locked and loaded. I'm sorry, he locked and unloaded. And several things of interest in here that are not pertinent to the story today, but one is, knowing they were unlearned men, they perceived they had been with Jesus. Not a bad place to hang out, folks. Come away from His presence, and His presence just spills out on those around you. That's why they would put the sick in the streets so that Peter's shadow might pass over them. It was just what emanated around him from being in the presence and dragging it with him. But nonetheless, they had this dialogue, and they interview the guy, and you know, they interview the parents. Was this really lame from birth? You know, they just do a very good investigation, and conclude, well, we have no occasion against them, and besides, we've got to be careful because the people are really excited about this. That's one of the things about the spirit of religion. It's afraid of the people. The anointing is not afraid of the people. But they bring him in and charge him, you're to say nothing more in this name. And Peter said, well, here's the deal, guys. You decide whether it's better for us to obey you than to obey God. But we are committed to continuing to declare what we've seen and what we've heard. And so they threatened them again, and they ran them out. They went back to their own folks, and they told them everything that had taken place. And then they prayed. Oh, goody. Now, I like this. What got them in trouble? A manifestation of power. And what do they pray for? More power. And what happened in the city? It's in chapter 4. Let's just flip over there and look at it. I'm just telling you the story. We're going to go back and pull some stuff out of this. But in chapter 4, right here in front of me, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats
and protect us, O God, because the religious leaders are coming after us.
No? You mean they weren't asking for deliverance from persecution? What did they ask for? More power. Power got them in trouble, and they asked for more power. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when you get a little bit farther down, verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now, that's the stories I wanted you to hear. Let's look at something. Chapter 4, verse 1 points out who it was that came to get them and lock them up. Who was it? The priests, the Sadducees, and the leaders. Okay? Now, what had just happened? A man who had been lame from birth, a man over 40 years old, had just stood up and been healed. Now, was healing new in Jerusalem? No, it was not new. Do you recall as Jesus walked through near the pool one day, he sees this crippled man laying there and says, do you want to be healed? And the crippled man misses the question. He says, well, you know, when the angel comes and stirs the water, someone else steps down ahead of me and they're healed. What did Jesus ask? He said, do you want to be healed? Pay attention when the Lord talks. Healing was not the issue here. We've got a man standing there testifying. We've investigated the mom and dad. We've confirmed that this guy was legitimately healed because he was, in fact, born lame. This was not some scam he'd been pulling for 40 years. And it happened by these two guys over here. And we're not opposed to healing because healing is not unusual in our culture. What are we opposed to? In Matthew, we have an account where the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, came to Jesus one day to ask him. This woman had seven husbands, and they all died. And in the resurrection, whose husband would she be? It's a trick question because I don't believe in the resurrection. All right? So what do we know about the Sadducees? They don't believe in the resurrection. And what was Peter preaching? This Jesus, whom you crucified in your ignorance, whom God raised again, of whom we are witnesses, say to you that by that name, what name? The resurrected Christ. What did the Sadducees say? No resurrection. There's a healing here, but there's no resurrection, so it can't possibly be on the basis of Jesus being resurrected, because Jesus is going to be resurrected, because we have a mindset that says there is no resurrection. We have evidentiary revelation standing there giving testimony against a mindset, and the mindset trumps. Do you see it? And those are the kinds of things we deal with. Somebody comes to you with clarity from the Word, and because you've reached your conclusion about it already, you just kind of fold your Bible and your arms and wait them out. This is the stuff that stunts your growth. These are the things that will hold you captive and in maturity, because we believe in progressive revelation. The synopsis of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 26 is this. I'm sending you to open the eyes that have been closed. Which eyes were those? We've been through this before. Don't disappoint me. Say spiritual. Good class. Good. To open their eyes, to bring them from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. And incidentally, as they do that, your sins are forgiven and you have an inheritance among those who are sanctified in faith through me. However, how many of you did not come to Christ in a Pentecostal / charismatic circumstance? I didn't. Do you recall when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you remember how you thought about it before you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? See, the guys who got to me said, that's not for today. In fact, they went on to say that that's of the devil. Start backing up right then, because you don't want to be close when it comes. What did Jesus say blasphemy was? Ascribing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now, those who do it in ignorance, they'll get a pass. Those who do it deliberately are in trouble. So we have these things that work against us. I remember, well, let's don't go there. But anyhow, we have mindsets that need to be adjusted. And the only way they can be adjusted is when we take hold of the evidence and respond the way Nicodemus does. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, he's a leader in Israel, so he's careful to wait to dark, because there's something about this Jesus guy I've got to know. And he comes to him. How many of you consider yourself teachers in the Word? I don't mean out there in public school land. I just mean in the Bible, from a biblical perspective. Pay attention. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, "Where were the teachers again? Put them up. Don't be shy. This is a challenge, not an indictment. We should know that you are teachers who come from God, because no one should be able to do the signs you should be manifesting except they be from God." Teachers are not excused from manifesting signs. "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do these works except God be with him." Don't you just love the way Jesus responds? "You know, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Excuse me? I mean, it went straight to the chase, didn't it? Went straight to the chase. let me see if I understand what you're saying to me. I'm supposed to go back up in my mother's womb and pop out again? Boy, is she going to be unhappy with this news. Is that what he said? How did he phrase it? He said, "How?" Now, he wasn't challenging what Jesus was saying. He was an honest inquirer. He said, "How? I don't get it." He said, "Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind comes and you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. But what do you know about the wind? You can see its manifestation. You know it's real. Even though you can't see it, it produces evidence of its presence." And you don't have to go far back in recent history to find wind that announced its presence, do you? Okay? Again, the Lord says something, and Nicodemus responds, "How?" Let me submit to you, the integrity of that man's heart should be no less than the integrity of our own hearts as we approach the things of God. My response is, for a good season of my appreciate this, in the circumstances in which I grew up, the fruit of what I was taught was cynicism. Okay? I questioned everything and everybody and didn't believe a lot of it no matter what I saw, because I was sure these people were deceived. Now, when the Lord began to visit me personally, I mean, it's one thing to say, tongues is of the devil until you get it. And when you fall in love with Jesus to a greater measure than you knew before, I have difficulty ascribing that as a work of Satan. Because if that's his work, he's dumber than I thought. Really. When you begin to encounter, when God overtakes you with encounters, it will stupefy your mind. When 1994 rolled around and we had that 10-month visitation, at the conclusion of those 10 months, I was afraid to say that I knew anything for sure about how God works. Because most of the stuff I had learned from others didn't hold up in the presence of the Lord. And it was the most significant training time of my life to date. And I found, lots of folks say it like this, God is not afraid to offend your mind to expose your heart. But what I found was so much of what I had been taught to believe had to have been constructed apart from the presence of God, because in the presence of God, that stuff didn't hold up. My response was not to hang on to what someone said God would do, but standing there in the presence of God and let Him do God. And I would say that those days have radically changed us corporately. Because what it did, it set us on a foundation of expectancy that God would come and be God through us. You know, I had a chance to boast on you guys not long ago, and it really tickled me. Because I was in a situation where I was once again inviting those who had never seen God heal through their hands to come see God heal through their hands. And there was a potload of them. I said, oh, this is fun. You know, in our congregation, I asked this question recently. We could barely come up with 10 people who had never seen God heal through their hands, and 5 of them were visitors. Listen, 22 years ago, we couldn't find 5 people that had seen God heal through their hands. You hear what I'm saying? The Lord has undertaken to expose us to His reality for the purpose of changing us. And that's the thing about hanging out in the anointing. It will strip you of your misconceptions if you have a willing heart. Now, I'm persuaded, just from the evidence of time, that we have a willing heart. I like hanging out with us. I like stories like D. Baden's testimony. Sue? Temple's got one, doesn't she? I really do come to church saying this. Routinely, I say to the Lord, I can hardly wait to get there and see what you're going to do. I like that.
Well, God is good. And He has been very, very good to me. I was sitting watching Pat Robertson's show Thursday morning. And Terry had a word of knowledge. Someone, she said, who has eyes that are Terry, and they burn and they itch. And I was amazed, because that is exactly what my problem was. And I've had it for years, I don't know how long. Just could not stop the water from gathering in my eyes and overflowing and itching and burning. I have not had it since. My eyes are very good. God is good.
Thank you. Now, that stuff excites me. It excites me because it's Him moving among us. However it happens, I'm for it. See, she just gave... How many of you gave... What was it? Itchy, watery eyes? Anybody here with itchy, watery eyes this morning? Oh, what a shame. I wish there were six of you. Because you'd be healed. God would come and confirm that testimony by His Spirit. I've acknowledged to you with great, great rejoicing at the fact that it's over, that I was raised in a racially bigoted society and was inculcated into that stuff. But here's what I discovered in the Scripture. Jesus Christ on the cross tore down the middle wall of partition and made of the two one new man. Now that is a testimony of racial bigotry. Most of you are aware that racism is a world ruler. It's one of the powers of the heavens. It's in every nation. It works among ethnic groups to keep them separated and on edge with one another. It becomes the basis, the seedbed for war and destruction and all manner of ungodly things. But when we in the body of Christ begin to realize from the revelation of the Word that Christ has done away with that stuff, we end up in a different reality. I am not over the sheer awe of how widely received, honored I am among the black community. It just astonishes me because I know what God has done to bring that to pass. But it happened in an encounter with His Word. But on the day in which He was raised, He came to the 11 and He rebuked them for their hardness of heart. Do you remember why He rebuked them? Because they would not believe the testimony of those who had already seen Him raised from the dead earlier that day. So not only do we have encounters with the Word, we have encounters with the testimony of others who can communicate to us things by the Spirit. But not only do we... Let's suppose we didn't have any of that. What would we have? We have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. God has set everything up for us to be moved into a different place. Are you encouraged when Sam Solon comes to visit? Are you encouraged when Bonnie comes or Mahesh or Bobby Connor? Why? Because they represent an element of grace that's not resident here. And so I bring them in and stand them before us so that whatever that is breathed into the house. And I can say, over time, we have been changed by those encounters. That's the Spirit bearing witness in us with that Spirit. And then this has to catch up. You know, I don't know how much religion we've got left in us, but I sure am anxious to get rid of it. Because the Lord Himself is moving things on the earth at a very strong pace. And I want us to be able to do more than just go with the footman. I want us to be able to run with the chariots in the anointing. Actually, as I recall, in the anointing, you can outrun a chariot. Elijah girded up his robe and outran the chariot. That's the anointing I want us to see. All right. Strongholds in our minds come from where? We pick them up there. We can pick them up in here. We can pick them up in our families. We have certain Bible knowledge that takes us to bizarre conclusions out of context. But God begins to interdict with His presence so that we begin to ask, how? I have spent my Christian life asking how. That's been the thing that's frustrated so many of my teachers and mentors. Okay, that's great. How? But the thing that really sets the stage for us is our willingness of heart to engage the Holy Spirit, to actually handle the things of God. And as we've done that, He's been so faithful. He has been so absolutely faithful to take us into places of transformation. I've shared with you before, when I first started to see some of this stuff, I just simply could not believe it. When I met some of the people who were doing it, I wasn't sure they were real. But my heart compelled me to return again and again until I began to see where God was in the thing. And not just that, where He was in the thing for me. I heard an exciting testimony today. There is one person that I can think of who has longevity in this congregation longer than Patty and I. And it's Thelma. She was here just a little ahead of us. Ask her. She'll tell you she's senior to us.
I first walked through the door of this, not this church, but this fellowship in 1972 when I was in high school. I left for 5 years. I left for 5 years, and when I came back, the Clarks were, Lanny was our worship leader at that time. But anyways, so I've been here a little while. Several years ago, I allowed the Lord into the... I came up after Sam's teaching last Sunday. And several years ago, I allowed the Lord into a foyer of my mind to discuss a habit I was very fond of. Last week, I came forward, and I invited the Lord to help me with a clean sweep of this area. We're setting up keep, donate, and trash containers to deal with this area. So it's going to be a process, but... instead of keeping him just at the doorway, I've invited him in so we can address this more fully. Because of this step, I was volunteered. I was the one rolling my eyes at Lanny last week to pray for others. I have prayed for others before. I didn't feel a thing. I don't know if anybody ever got healed. I don't know if anybody got touched. But I always felt like the one passed over, inadequate, unworthy, like the tail, not the head, left behind, not good enough, no faith to believe anything I asked God for would come to pass. Well, like Sam said yesterday, I'm right. I'm not. God is the one who does it, not me. Right? Well, while I was standing up here, a friend took pity on me and so I wouldn't be standing up here by myself with no one to pray for. I felt really inept, so I started praying in the Spirit. I got my courage up and asked why he was requesting prayer. I started praying again, and a few minutes later, for the first time in my life, the tips of my fingers started to tingle as I laid my hands on the area I was praying for. Never happened before. I asked him if he was feeling anything, and he said yes.
Stay right there. When Jesus was resurrected, he came to one of his own and he said, "Touch me, handle me." God wants us to touch his stuff. He wants us to handle it because it alters our reality. It changes our perspective of Him, and in the very same instant, it changes our understanding of us in relationship to Him. There's only so much sitting in a classroom can do for you. You must stand up and represent Jesus. And in that presentation of Him, we're changed as He passes through us. Now, there are numbers of you here this morning who indicated earlier you have some physical infirmity. And there are numbers of you here who are working with me to come into a place of greater understanding of how to be an instrument of healing in the hand of the Lord. Those of you who are working with me in that, I'd like you to come forward right now.
Don't pray for me. Can I have it?
Here, share it.
I was one of the ones that Thelma prayed for last week. I'd had apparently a pinched nerve in my neck, and it had bothered me so much for a couple of weeks that I went to the chiropractor, and he said there was a tremendous tightness in my shoulder muscle, and he tried to work on it, and it didn't really alleviate anything. I just had this pain in my neck and numbness in my left hand. And so Lanny said, come up and be prayed for, those of you who are struggling. And I went right before Thelma. And the Holy Spirit was all over her. I mean, I was just overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord, and it got hot, just like the symptoms are. And it went away. The numbness went away, and the tight muscle just dissipated immediately. And so the pinched nerve was totally healed and alleviated. I don't know if I told you that, but my apologies, dear. But I was healed.
Feedback is important. Work with us here. I remember I was with Mahesh a few months ago. He was sharing with me that he had just recently come into information about someone who'd been raised from the dead a number of years ago when he prayed for a family. And he was just, it had to have been a decade ago, and he was just now getting the testimony. So feedback is important to those of us who are trying to go fly with the Lord here, all right? I want you to work with the Lord on these things, because I'll make it more clear in the coming months. But the issue of power is important, but the issue of power is not paramount. It comes for a particular purpose. It comes to confirm the gospel of the kingdom. We can't confirm the gospel we preach if we haven't learned how to handle the power that underscores that. All right? So I want to stay after this connectivity with the Holy Spirit. I want us to be aggressive in pressing the envelope. Soon we'll be releasing healing teams. By late spring, I expect to have a monthly healing meeting for open to the community. We're going to find the height, breadth, and depth of this thing as much as God will give us. But it is just one more thing on the way. It is not the way. You with me? So until each of you can represent the Lord out there somewhere in this anointing, we're going to stay after the things of God until we're just as comfortable with those things as the Lord was. It's part of our inheritance in time and space as He sends us. So those of you who need healing, please stand and come forward. We'll give God opportunity to do exactly that. Is He disposed to do that? Oh, thank you, Dave. Bless God. Dave knows God wants to. Hallelujah for Dave. All right, there were numbers of you earlier today who said you had pain in your body. We'd like to pray for you. So please, just stand up and come up here. Give God an opportunity to release His testimony of the resurrection of Christ. The rest of you can stand. We'll dismiss you down to the reception on the lower level. If you're here this morning and you need to engage in a relationship with God, a living relationship, we're happy to tell you the kingdom has come. And if you're willing to trade in the government to which you have been submitted for the government that He represents, the byproduct is you'll be born again. So if you're interested in becoming a son of God, come stand in front of me. We'll talk about it. Father, we thank You for Your mercy extended to us, the grace that is always present. For the things that we're learning, we are truly honored that You're sharing them with us. We ask right now, Holy Spirit, that You would come and release the healing grace of God through each one of these in whom it already resides by Your presence. We pray that You would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that You would transform our understanding by opening our eyes to see. And give us, Lord, a greater measure of our sonship in time and space to the glory of God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You can head toward the altar. You can head outside.